Welcome to lesson number 4 in the study of the book of Galatians for the Advanced Bible College. I've enjoyed getting this class started. We went over the course requirements in lesson number 1 and an overview in lesson 2 and most of lesson 3, I would say. Near the end of lesson 3, I began a specific lesson dealing with Paul's statement, "Those that trouble you." I briefly introduced that and told you that is where we would be in today's lesson, lesson number 4. So without any further introduction, that is where we will pick up our lesson. I want to read chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 to begin today's lesson. Those verses say, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." That is the launching pad for our lesson today. Those that trouble you. I will go to these passages I'm getting ready to mention. I will go to them throughout the lesson, but I want to go ahead and mention briefly that 2 Peter and the Epistle of Jude, both written late in the era in which our Bible came together. And we know that there were other letters, other books written, other theses, if you will, that were not deemed to be inspired and therefore were not included in the canon of Scripture. That is dealt with more fully in other classes. But it is important to know that there are books in our Bible, while they had very specific application at the time they were written and to the audience for whom they were written, that they apply so clearly and so powerfully today to you and to me. And while they had strong application 2,000 years ago, it seems as if they were written with today in mind. If you would let me say this carefully, today, even more so than then. We weren't alive then, and it's obviously very easy to think that it's worse now than it's ever been. That is not an accurate statement. If you'll read the condition of the society in which Noah built the ark, and at which time, the time later when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, with fire from heaven. It's obvious that sin has always been very dark and ugly. One difference I would say in today's culture is we promote our sin more widely, seemingly, than many cultures. Again, Sodom and Gomorrah, they weren't ashamed of their lifestyle at all. But the applications to today are clear to be sure, especially when it comes to false teachers. And that is really what we're going to deal with today. And I was looking through my notes. In all likelihood, that will continue. We'll be going back and forth through the book, so we'll get a lot of Galatians in. But the purpose of the book was for Paul to warn a group of people. I mentioned last lesson that this is not to a church in a city, per se, as much as it is written to a people living in a region. The whole purpose is you've left the truth and you've embraced error. And the reason you did is because of these who have that are troubling you. So I'm going to spend a good bit of time there. There's a wealth of wonderful information in the book of Galatians, and I'll do my best to cover it as fully as possible. But as I've mentioned in the last two lessons, your additional reading, in addition to what you, the Wiersbe commentary, additional commentaries, message or messages you can listen to in the book of Galatians, I would encourage you to do so because it is a powerful, powerful book. So we've read verses 6 and 7, and I dealt with those in some detail in the last lesson. There is a cross reference that I want to give you specifically connected to chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 of Galatians. So if you'll hold your place in Galatians, we're going to come back and forth to the book. But if you will go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 11. And your Bible says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I'm linking that to chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 of Galatians, and we're going each chapter. We're going to look at each chapter today in the book. Satan is a deceiver. He is an accuser. He is a serpent. There's just so much in our Bible about him, and I want to establish the fact early in today's lesson that while we go chapter by chapter looking at these who troubled the Galatian believers, and they were ministers of Satan, I think it would be accurate to call them that, we don't have to be ignorant of Satan's devices. And one advantage that we have, and the Galatian believers had been well taught, Paul said, you've been bewitched and you have been so soon removed from what we taught you and what God himself revealed to you. So they should not have erred from the truth. But one advantage we have is learning from their mistakes. Wise is the man who can learn from someone else's mistakes. And if we saw what false teachers did here, we can learn from that. We can teach our people what how to learn from that and hopefully avoid those pitfalls. Go with me now to chapter 2 and verse 4. Chapter 2 and verse 4. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily or privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that for the purpose that they might bring us into bondage. I'm going to read it again. Let me read 3 and 4. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in unknowingly, they knew they were bringing them in, they didn't know they were false brethren. false brethren unawares brought in who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Okay? Now, for 2:4, I want you to cross-reference that with 2 Peter 2:1. 2 Peter 2:1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Okay, so we are comparing that reference that Peter gave his readers and listeners, the warning. We're comparing that to what Paul said in Galatians 2:4. I would also like for you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse 13 through verse 15. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I've got it in my notes. Well, no, I'll address that here. Their end shall be according to their works. So their works, their teachings, their lifestyle is first. Their end is going to be in conjunction with what led up to that point. In other words, they're not going to be right, and end up wrong. They were wrong from the start. They were deceitful workers, and they will end up, they'll reap the fruit of that deceit. Now, that is very, very elementary, and so much of what I'm going to say today is, rather than us dismissing this concern about false teachers, because so much of what the scripture says about them is basic truth, it should raise red flags for us on how easy it is for a false teacher to infiltrate a church. We have got to be careful, and I'll just be 100% straight up honest with you as my students taking this class this trimester, as well as when it will be used in the future. We are not always as careful and as wise and as discerning as we ought to be. My crowd, okay, and I realize that when these are uploaded to Sermon Audio, and that's where the administrator of the school, Brother Jarvis, retrieves them and uses them in Advanced Bible College. Because they are on our church's Sermon Audio page, they have the capability of being viewed by others, and we allow that. We leave them up. There's no reason to take them down. So when I say my crowd, the students of the school would know more or than just somebody passing by and being intrigued by lessons in Galatians, what that means. That would be fundamental independent Baptist of a country church style. You've already figured that out if you're just breezing through casually and decided to click on this lesson. You've realized that you've landed in Mayberry. Okay, so that's fine. That's who we are. We're serious students about the Word, passionate about the Word and souls, and trying to live a life that honors the Lord. But we are not our crowd, for lack of a better word, our camp, our circles, would not typically be found in the halls of academia and perceived to be highly intellectual. Most of our churches would not adhere to a high church style of service, while at the same time we're very serious about our worship services and the things of God. I said all that to say this. The typical advanced Bible college student and the church that you would come from, without any casting any shade, the church you pastor, and just to be clear, the church I pastor, we are not often as careful as we need to be in this area. I will say this to those that would be in churches similar to the normal congregation that would be reflected in the Advanced Bible College class, the student body. If a guy has a nice haircut, if his wife is modest and decent and not inappropriate at one extreme or the other, she doesn't look like she got off a Conestoga wagon coming to church, and she also doesn't look like she got here from the Oscars at Hollywood. She's a decent. We're very quick. We're labeled as judgmental and critical and et cetera, et cetera. I'm not sure we're as careful and as judgmental in the right way. Discerning would be a better word, as we ought to be. If someone looks right, and again, in these circles, if they preach with a lot of charisma and force and can move a crowd, we're bad to embrace them hook, line, and sinker. And that is scary. And I'm afraid we haven't raised a generation to be more discerning about who they listen to and who they follow. So that's why I'm taking the time that I am. Let me say it this way. We may be more like the Galatians than we care to admit. You remember how I described them in lesson two? Emotional, fickle, fond of change, not to be trusted. Ugh, just not real rock solid the way that we ought to be. I want us to deal with that, and I hope this book will help us do so. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, they represented themselves as angels of light. And obviously, I'm not dealing specifically with the ones who came into Galatia, but I'm cross-referencing to make it clear that none of this is new. None of this is surprising. None of this is shocking. The Bible says privately, that was in... obviously, in the Galatians passage, I believe also in Peter. I'm not seeing it real quickly here in 2 Corinthians, but I want to address that. And here's a very simple note that I put in my notes. Their denying of the Lord, it may not always be with their words. They may say almost the right things, but in works they deny him. That your scripture says that elsewhere. And it is right. It is incumbent upon us. Did I use that word correctly? I believe I did. It is imperative that we look at someone's lifestyle. I'm not talking about nitpicking their list compared to my list. I addressed that in the last lesson. But I am saying lifestyle matters. And works. In works, they deny him, whose end is according to their works. Look at how someone's living. I'll say more about that as we move through the scripture and probably even into the next lesson. Go back with me now to Galatians chapter 3 this time. Galatians chapter 3. Verse number 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? I mentioned in the last lesson how close the writing of this book was to Christ actually being on the earth and walking and dying and rising again. And we do know that on the day of Pentecost, there were primarily Jews, obviously, there. It had been that season. There had been many reasons for Jews to come back to Jerusalem during that season, and obviously from Passover to Pentecost, there's a lot that would merit Jews being there. I don't think I'm harming the scriptures when I say that. He may be saying, many of you saw him crucified. If not, I think for certainty that he is saying, you know that he died. You know that he rose again. This is settled. We're not even debating that. His reason for hammering down on that point is to say, was that not enough? Let me prove that to you. Look in verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? Okay, we're 20-ish years removed. 20? Did I? 30. 20. The crucifixion, rising from the dead, Pentecost, and those episodes of Paul saying, have you received the Spirit since you believed? We have not so much heard as if there be a Holy Ghost or a Holy Spirit. Those that's all been settled. And believers at this point understand that more than they did 20 years ago, the work and the filling and the sealing and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Still much to learn, but he is saying, you didn't work to receive that. You didn't begin this journey by the works of the flesh. It was the hearing and the faith that you exercised in Christ then. And he said, you didn't start by works, and you're not going to continue by works. Okay, so let me make a few comments about chapter 3 and verse 1. I will ask you to put in your notes the fact that the rebuke here is significantly stronger. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Okay, very serious in chapter 1 and chapter 2, but it is definitely strengthened here. Nevertheless, you can tell that it's motivated by love. To save me a little time, put in your notes Proverbs 27:6. Proverbs 27:6. Look that up and put a couple addendums in your notes there. I'll read this to you. I don't read to you often. I don't enjoy being read to by a teacher, but I've worked on these notes, and I just want to say it the way that I wrote it. Oh, foolish was a character deficiency common to these people. I talked about that in lesson 2. I've already talked about it today. Similar to the Cretans, right? Titus was sent to Crete. Similar to Cretans and lying. Remember where Paul wrote, one of their own said that the Cretans are always evil beasts, liars, and slow bellies? How would you like for that to be the description of your region? It was a character trait that they were known for. And foolish is a character trait that these people are known for. I'm staying there, slowing down there for a reason. Now add this to your notes, 2 Corinthians 12:10. And I'll read it first and then tell you why I want it in your notes. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches. That would be insults hurled at us by others. We don't like that. In necessities, needing things that I don't have. I don't have something and I need it. Obviously, my God will supply all my needs according to his riches in glory, as specific as that promise is in the context in which it was given, it still applies to us, and we're thankful that it does. In persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Now, I'm not going to study each of those words, but I want to drive home a point. For when I am weak, fill in the blank for weak with all of those things above, infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses, sum all those up in one word, weak. When I am weak, then I am strong. Now, let me tell you why I'm using that verse in discussing the point that Galatians, one of their characteristics would be considered the word foolish. Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. What he is saying in that passage is this: when there's a weakness in my life and I'm aware of it, I lean more wholly on the Lord. The Galatian believers would have done well, to use our vernacular, to hit the altar and say, I'm foolish, I'm fickle, I'm easily swayed. A Cretan believer would do well, again, to use the vernacular, to hit the altar and say, I'm a lying, evil beast, slow belly. Right? Now, let's quit talking about the Cretans, the Corinthians, and the Galatians. What personal traits, what family traits, what cultural traits should you and I be aware of that we could realize it's a weakness? And the minute, I believe this with all my heart, the minute we accept it as a weakness, it suddenly, I believe this strongly, it suddenly becomes a strength. Not that we're automatically strong in that area, but I've just identified a weakness. And therefore, I am on guard. And therefore, the enemy, the deceiver, the enemies and deceivers, plural, can't get to me because I recognize, and I got up this morning and said, Lord, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. So be careful. Be aware. Ask God to show you from the scriptures your weak spot, your Achilles heel, the part of you, the thing in you that would most likely bring you down. Because when you're aware of it, A, you're more willing to receive help. B, that when the enemy comes at you with that, you're like, oh, no, that's a weakness. A silly one. Here, it's not silly, but it's easier to take than the deeper problems of life. Oh, no, I'm not driving home that route. I don't want to go by Krispy Kreme. The hot and now sign might be on, and I've never driven, and I'm not a big donut fan. I have other eating temptations. My wife says her vehicle automatically pulls in if the hot now sign is flashing. I don't believe a word of it, but I've never convinced her. What you know which road to avoid, you know which website to avoid, you know what parameters you need in your life to protect you because you've identified this as a weakness. Okay? Back to chapter 3, verse 1, the word bewitched is a very strong word. We're not going to spend a lot of time there, really very little today. I may come back to it. I may not get back to it in the course. But it's a strong word, and it is comparable to the list of the works of the flesh in chapter 5, and that would be verse 20, where the Bible says witchcraft. Okay, so be aware of that. So we've looked at chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, chapter 2, verse 4, chapter 3, verse 1, running several cross references. Go with me now to chapter 4 and verse 17. Galatians 4:17. Let me see if I need to read a couple more. Let's read 16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I made this statement briefly. I'll be brief again today. I believe the false teachers that troubled the Galatian believers, I believe they made Paul personally part of the problem, probably greatly so. Obviously, the doctrine of you know, okay, you keep yourself saved by following the law. That is where they ended up. But I think their inroad to get to the Galatians was attacking Paul and his character. 16 other verses, many other verses, lead me to believe that. And let's face it, if somebody's going to infiltrate a church or a group of believers, let's say some sister churches that have fellowship and go to similar meetings and share one or two weeks a year at each other's churches, and that's a good thing, done carefully. If somebody's going to do that, sooner or later, probably sooner, they are going to have to attack the leaders if they're going to undermine the teaching. They're going to have to put questions in the minds of the congregants about that leader if they're going to bring in another doctrine. If I'm teaching differently from you and I'm trying to influence your flock, somewhere in that process, I've got to put doubts in their mind about you. And that's what's documented here, I believe. Verse 17. They zealously affect you. They've worked you into a frenzy, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you. Here's one reason, another reason that I believe it was a personal attack on Paul. Obviously, it was very personal to Paul that he recovered these people. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, they're not going to get saved again. But he's saying, I've got to bring you back to the truth. Obviously, there, just like any congregation since the church began, there would be professing believers in there who were not born again. But he's not saying all of you are lost and I'm going to try to make sure you make another profession of faith. He's saying, I need you brought back to the purity of the gospel. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? And then he goes into that powerful comparison of Sarah and Hagar and Isaac and Ishmael. What a powerful lesson that is. So I want to discuss chapter 4, verse 17, and these false teachers. And I want to make this statement. A false teacher, a false prophet is zealous. And they're zealous regarding you, the individual they want to sway. They're very personable. They're very charismatic. I'm not talking about a church or a denomination. I know that's not a denominational word, but we often use it almost as one. I'm not saying that. You can be a Bible-believing, fundamental, independent Baptist professing Bible-believing. You understand what I'm saying? You can wear that label and still have a charismatic personality, okay? He's zealous regarding these people. He has influenced these people. They are drawn to him, but his motives are wrong. 2 Peter 2, we've already been there once today. 2 Peter 2, verses 1-19. Second Peter 2, 1 18 and 19. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, we discussed this last lesson, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Jude, right before the book of Revelation, Jude 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh, listen, great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. They influence people with their great swelling words and what they promise them because of advantage. You will be better off following me. Okay. Chapter 4, verse 17, he's zealous, but it's not in a good way. Going to save a little bit of time here. Write these in your notes. Romans 16, 18. Matthew 7, 15. And then add this to your notes. It's an Old Testament comparison that applies. Remember how Absalom stole the hearts of the men. He pulled them in close, gave them an Eastern greeting, kissed the men. We laugh and make jokes about that and all that because our culture doesn't do that. And that was a cultural thing. He was endearing himself to those men. And he said, I know you're trying to get to the king, but look at this line. You know, he doesn't even have any assistants, any deputies, if you will, to help with these matters. I would do things much differently if I was in charge. He became personally involved in the lives of those men. And you know that story. It's powerful. Again, way back where I was 30 minutes ago, our circles are very often swayed by men of charisma and personality. I could probably make, appropriately so, an independent Baptist joke here that would be, the sad thing is it's not a joke, so few in our ranks are known by any warmth, charisma in the right way. In other words, an ability to connect with people that I'm afraid with that demeanor that many of us associate with being a real man of God, we might be making our people more vulnerable to a false teacher. I'm just kind of laying that out there. It's Bible college. If we were in a class, I would say that to my students. The difference is I would be able to get their reaction immediately. Here I'm just saying it and I'll never know how you respond, right? But again, don't do it. Don't zealously affect them for the wrong reason. Love your people for the right reason. But let's not make them so vulnerable to a false teacher. Okay? Chapter 5 in Galatians. Chapter 5, verse number 7, 8, 9, and 10. 5. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. So from chapter 5, verses 7 through 10, please put this in your notes. Ye did run well. That's a rebuke. But tell me if you agree, is that not the most encouraging rebuke? He didn't just nail them to the wall and leave them there to die. He said, y'all were doing so good. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you? It's an encouraging, hopeful rebuke. Romans 15:4. I'll paraphrase it. Write it in your notes. Go back and read it. Romans 15:4. That ye through patience and consolation of the scriptures might have hope. So let me stop. I'm still dealing with false teachers, but let me just talk to those of you who are pastors or who one day hope to be. Please give your people hope. Let them know they can be forgiven, they can be restored, they can be God delights in mercy, that God still has a plan for them. If they were doing well, tell them so. Paul did. And I promise you, anybody reading that book and listening to it and feeling Paul's heart, by the time they got to that point, was feeling pretty beat up. And I would say when the reader, if it was read to a congregation or however they accommodated this, that listener heard that phrase and said, yes, I remember the peace. I remember the joy I had when all my hope was in Jesus. This condemnation that I constantly feel trying to fulfill the law, I haven't told anybody about Jesus. I haven't loved my family. I haven't enjoyed church. Right? I haven't had any victory since I bought into that, what that guy was telling me. You did run well. Who did hinder you? Chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. As many, and I'll insert here, false teachers, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who were circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. I'm not going to turn to these references. Put Matthew 20, 26, and 28 in your notes. Put Philippians 2, 7 in your notes. It is reprehensible that these false teachers wanted them back under the law, and obviously circumcision was the trademark of that, the proof of that. It's reprehensible, it's abominable that their reason was that they could glory in the fact. See that congregation over there? I'm being as direct as the scripture is. All of those men are circumcised because of my teaching. They went to the fellowship meeting and bragged, gloried, is what the Bible says, gloried in what they had managed to get these believers, the Bible says, who had run well, what they had gotten them to do. I've said this in some form or another each lesson since two, three, and four. If my reason for wanting to live a holy life, if my reason for wanting my church to be separate from the world, and we should be, I hope I've been clear. I hope there's no question at all about that. If my reason for that is so that I get glory for having the cleanest church in Western North Carolina or in fundamentalism, if that's my motive, that is wicked. That is vile. I'm not saying it's wrong to want it, but I ought not to want anything that's not in the scripture. But even if I'm 100% with my understanding of the scripture, if my motive is to be applauded and patted on the back, that's vile, and that's filthy, and that's pride. And I do want that. When a lost person walks in, and I hope there's lost people in every service we have, when they walk in, I want them to know these people are serious about God. And that will be manifested in many ways. But I can assure you, I've got many folks in my church that need to grow in this area. But that's fine. I told them 14 years ago, I said, y'all, we're all over the map. There's people here, third and fourth generation, old time separated Christians. There are people here, when I give a book of the Bible, I have to tell them where to find it. I said, we're all over the map. I said, all I know to tell you is let's just head in the same direction, and that is becoming more like Christ. Amen. And my struggle may not be someone else's in the congregation, but I promise you, we've all got things to work on. All right. Those that trouble you, I believe, with God's help, we've covered that quite fully. I am, Lord willing, going to teach in the next lesson on false brethren, false teachers, which is, again, going to be similar to where we are today, but different cross references, different approach. I just believe that it's a serious theme in this book. And that's what I want us to cover. Okay. God bless you. Hope the class is a blessing and will continue to be so. Pray for me as I teach. Amen. God bless you.